Proverbs chapter 31. Yes, one of these years you knew you were going to hear from this text, ladies. We're going to look at it today. The virtuous woman, Proverbs chapter 31. Congratulations to all of you ladies, particularly you mothers. God bless you. You have a big, big job, and you don't get commended often enough. And I know you carry in your heart all the time your family, your children, and may God encourage you in the great work that you're doing. I'd start off with a question this morning. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? You say, well, as being, I think the hashtag is best mom ever. Well, we got to think about that. Are you really the best mom ever, but or greatest lover ever, or whatever? How do you want to be remembered? Christy Lungo is the owner of Eternal Images, and she will paint a portrait of your loved one using a special ingredient in her paint, the ashes of the deceased. She mixes it with the colors and then paints it into the picture, and then you have mom staring down from the mantle at you all the time, I guess. She just put the finishing touches on her own mother's portrait. There's another company in Iowa that will take the ashes of the deceased and stuff them into shotgun shells for the hunter in the family. Talk about going out with a bang. That's one example. You probably weren't thinking of being remembered that way, but you will be remembered. Now, maybe not long, but you will be remembered. We're probably only remembered to the third generation. We're probably only remembered down to our grandkids, and after that, unless we were famous or whatever, we probably aren't going to be remembered. But you will be remembered. How do you want to be remembered? Surveys often show, and you know what I'm about to say, they often show, and I read one as I was preparing this week, that the most influential people in our lives are generally women. A mother, she rates number one, a wife, a teacher. The most influential individuals in our lives are usually women. I don't know what that makes us as men, chopped liver or whatever, but it we don't seem to rate very high. It's usually a woman. Well, Proverbs 31 is given to challenge women to be all that they can be, to be all that they should be by God's grace. And I hasten to add that phrase, by God's grace. So Proverbs 31 is written for women to challenge them to be what they should be. And by the way, in a secondary way, it's written to men, that young men particularly should be looking for these characteristics, these virtues, these qualities in a woman that they would marry someday. Now, in the first few verses here, it says, the words of King Lemuel. If you know anything about the Bible, you say, well, who is King Lemuel? I've never heard of him before. Well, King Lemuel was either an alias for Solomon, as he uses in the book of Ecclesiastes. So this could be Solomon's mother writing to her son as he was young and someday going to become king. And by the way, who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. So keep that in mind, keep that in the context that Bathsheba was married to Uriah. David sent and stole her away from Uriah, committed adultery with her, and that first child dies, but then he takes her into his home and as one of his many wives and has the son Solomon. So we would stop and say, wait a minute, that's the biblical norm. It's not the biblical norm, it's not the biblical pattern, but it just shows us the wonderful grace of God. That here is a son that's born out of from a man that has had multiple women, multiple wives, as well as a harem, and then that child's older brother dies because of the judgment of God, because of the sin that David committed with Bathsheba, and this is the second child. So I often say in the Old Testament, you can't find one family that's not dysfunctional. And you've heard me say, I often said to our kids, there's a lot of dysfunctional families out there, but you didn't grow up in one. So here's a family. Maybe didn't start off well, but she is writing to her son, King Lemuel. That's either an alias for Solomon, or it's a fictitious ideal king that she is writing to here. And she writes to him in the first few verses, and then God, through the Holy Spirit, is talking about what this woman needs to be, the virtuous woman. Let's read. Why don't we stand together one more time? I know I've had you stand a couple of times. Let's stand one more time here this morning out of respect for God's word. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, it'll be here on the screen. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink intoxicating or strong drink. Lest they drink and forget the law, or pervert the justice of all the afflicted, give strong drink to them who are dying, to those who are perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart, who are depressed, or sad, or sick. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. So instead of being in that condition of the poor and needy and afflicted, open your mouth and plead for them. Who can find, this is where we usually start, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hand. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field, buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength. She strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. So she weaves at home. She's a knitter. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, the place of leadership and rulership. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits amongst the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies sashes for the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband does the same also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our mothers. Thank you that you used them in our lives. Many of them, maybe for some of us, didn't even know you, but you still use them to instruct us. And Father, I pray for every mother, every woman here today, that you would encourage them. Some women here today have never married, and they feel as though they've maybe sat on the sidelines in some cases. Some have never been able to have children, and they've longed to bear a child and raise a child. Comfort them. For some mothers, they may have a child that's wayward or children that are not living for you. Strengthen, encourage them. Help those that are in the throes of raising young ones, that you'll give them strength, wisdom beyond their years, endurance to juggle all of their responsibilities. But all of us, may we learn from this passage of Scripture, especially the ladies here today, what you would like to see. And as you hold up this example of the virtuous woman in their lives, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The virtuous woman. I've divided the passage into four sections here today. In verses 1 through 9, he talks about her spirituality, her spirituality. In verses 10 through 12, he talks about her loyalty to her husband and her family. In verses 13 through 26, the largest section, her industry. This woman's a worker, her industry. And then verses 27 through 31, her testimony in public and in the home. Let's break it down and look at it a little bit more closely. Verses 1 through 9, her spirituality, as I referenced when we first started, this is Solomon's mother writing to him, and in these first verses down through verse 9, really instructing him on some things to avoid. She's warning him, we would say. And by the way, that's part of the job of a mother, is to warn their children. Children come into the world kind of like a blank slate in some respects, and they don't know what so much is good and what so much is bad, what should be feared and what's okay. And so a mother's job, not just to warn them not to play in the street or not to put their hand on the burner, but to warn them throughout life. And so she is warning her son, and she mentions two things. Verses 1 through 3, she says, avoid scandalous women. Avoid scandalous woman, women. She says, what, my son, son of my womb, son of my vow, don't give your strength to women. That isn't, she isn't saying, I want you to be celibate. She isn't telling him to live as a widower or something, or to live as alone the rest of his life. She's saying, don't give your strength, don't give your manhood, or some translations have this word here, virility. Don't give your strength, your virility, your manhood to every woman that comes along or every woman that tempts you, is what she's saying. Avoid the scandalous woman. How many homes have been ruined because of adultery? Because the man had a wandering eye, and it cost him his marriage, it cost him his testimony, and so she's warning her young son. Avoid the scandalous woman. Keep a check around your heart. Save yourself for one woman. Happy is the man who had a godly mother who warned him and a godly wife who protects him. And I mean that. That's part of the job of the wife. Sometimes husbands are just bludgeoning along in life, not aware of some of the temptations around them, and a wife can spot a woman that has another woman that has some interest in her husband, and she warns her husband, stay away from that woman, stay away from that woman. I think she has eyes out for you, and if she's not careful, I'm going to claw those eyes out. You know, she warns her husband. Happy is the man who has a godly mother and warns him, and a godly wife who protects him. We must teach our children self-restraint in a self-indulgent world. We live in a self-indulgent world. We're bombarded with it through commercials. We're bombarded with it through ads. You know, you deserve it. This is yours. Go out and claim it. And every temptation that comes along, it's paraded before our eyes and before our appetite. Hey, indulge yourself. Enjoy yourself. You only go around once. Just grab it and go. No, mothers need to instruct their children, especially their boys, who can see better than they can think, I often say. That's why men get into trouble, because they see better than they think. They see that, hey, that looks pretty good. And they don't really think about it. And mothers need to warn their children, especially their boys, that you have to practice self-restraint, self-government in a self-indulgent world, or you're going to waste your life. So he first hears the first warning, avoid scandalous women. And then the second warning is verses 4 through 10, avoid strong drink. How many lives have been destroyed by alcohol? We all understand, I don't want to give a complete explanation, but we know that alcohol was used in the Bible. Alcohol was a part of the Old Testament world and culture, because you crush grapes and they start fermenting on the vine. That white stuff on the grapes is yeast, and they start fermenting even on the vine. And then you crush them and they start fermenting in the refrigerator, and they didn't have a refrigerator, so they fermented fast. They called that there was no word in the Bible for grape juice. It's the word oinos, which is the word for fresh squeezed juice, which becomes somewhat fermented. But there's a difference between Old Testament wine and alcoholic beverages today, because that was natural fermentation. And the proofing or the alcohol could only get so high, not very high, through natural fermentation. But today, everything is distilled, and so that's the process of boiling the liquid off, the moisture off, and increasing the alcoholic content. So you have 30 proof, 50 proof, 70 proof, 100 proof, and it's just pure alcohol. That's strong drink. And she is warning her son about the dangers of alcohol, about especially the dangers of strong drink. How many lives and homes have been destroyed? I have a brother who's an alcoholic. Ruined his life, his health, his marriage, his family. Primarily because of alcohol. It made him do unbelievably stupid things. Stephen Foster. You might not know that name. Some of the older folks would. He wrote many songs that were popular generations ago. Camp Town Races. Old Susanna, way down upon the Suwannee River. He was found dead on the Bowery, just another bum on the Bowery, and he had some words in his pockets, songs that he had written, but alcohol consumed his life and they never got published. Stop and think of our day, what's happened in recent days here. Prince died here just a few weeks ago. Addicted to pain medication. Michael Jackson died, similar thing, addicted to drugs, to what we would say alcohol. Whitney Houston, same thing, Jim Morrison. And you can march down the list of Janis Joplin and all the musicians and all of the actors and all of the athletes that we can just begin to list in our mind, that alcohol, drugs, substance abuse came into their life and it destroyed them. That's what she's warning her son about. Avoid the strong drink. Practice self-restraint is what she's telling him. Matter of fact, it goes on to say, what? Give that to them who are dying. They didn't have all the drugs that we have today. Give it to them that are in pain, that are dying, that are in great depression. What? She says, because it is not for kings to drink wine and strong drink, intoxicating drink. Kings and leaders need clear minds to make good decisions, is what she's telling him. The person who marries an adulterous man or woman, the person who marries someone who is given to drink and to alcohol abuse, is asking for a miserable life. Marriage, just marrying them, doesn't change a person's character. Just because you marry them and you think he's your project doesn't change their character. They bring their character into their marriage. Marriage doesn't change a person's character. What she's saying here is, what God is saying is, forsake debauchery and choose wisdom. That's what the scriptures are telling us. So her spirituality, she warns her children, and each one of these points I have a kind of a summary principle, and it's this for this first one. The virtuous woman's spirituality motivates her to warn her family of sin. The virtuous woman's spirituality, her connection with God, her love of the Word, forces her or causes her and motivates her to warn her family of sin. So mom's part of your job. Part of your job is to warn of sin. Second, after her spirituality, is her loyalty, verses 10 through 12. Who can find a virtuous wife, a virtuous woman, for her worth, her value is far above rubies, far above precious stones. the heart of her husband safely trust in her, and so he will have lack of no gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Her loyalty. First thing I see in verse 10 is she values virtue. She values virtue. Advertising in today's society seeks to communicate to women that the role of housewife and the role of mother means two things: misery and unfulfillment. The idea that if you don't have a career and you're just shepherding those little kids, your life is one of misery, and you're going to live your life as an unfulfilled person. The magazine ads portray that kind of a woman as an exhausted woman, looking like Miss Rummage Sale 1965, bent over an iron and with five little kids running around her feet. And that's the picture that they would paint of a woman that is bound to the home and bound to family rearing and bound to raising her children, being a housewife. Don't buy that idea. And she needs a leave to help her with her pain, and she needs energy drinks to rev her up and Ambien to put her to sleep at night. It's a wrong picture. In other words, our society tells us it's foolish to live as a servant, because a mom is a servant. A wife is a servant at times. And our society would say it's foolish to live as a servant. That's not what the Bible says. He that is great among you, what does it say? Let him be your servant. And that was Jesus. And that's why he put the towel around his arm and he washed his disciples' feet. He said, if you want to be great, serve. That's what he says. But our society says just the opposite. She values virtue. Verses 11 and 12 tells us that she is a faithful friend. She is a faithful friend. The heart of her husband trusts her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. The heart of her husband trusts. That means he loves her. That means he relies upon her. In some respects, she is the rock in his life. He loves her. He relies upon her. He can count on her. Happy homes don't just happen. They take work. They take prayer. They take committed love. Every marriage, every family will be tested. Every relationship in marriage will be tested. I don't care how much you love God, how faithful you are to church, how committed you are to your wedding vow, you're going to be tested because you're two different people uniting together in marriage. Not only are you male and female, but you come from different backgrounds and probably different educational aspects, and there's just conflict that's going to happen. You say, in every marriage? Yeah, in every marriage. Even in your marriage? Yeah, in my marriage. I know that's a shock. I heard a guy say, what was the success, why the success in your marriage? He said, well, we've had an understanding. Whenever my wife is upset about something, she just lets me have it and gets it off her chest. Whenever I'm upset about something, I go for a long walk. And he said, so I lived an outdoor life. And that's been the secret of my success. Every marriage has challenges. And we learn to work through them. We learn to be committed. I love some of Tim Keller's writings. And Tim Keller's a pastor at Redeemer Church in New York City. And I wrote down this phrase. We have three weddings coming up here in just the next month or so. I wrote down this phrase. It's such a great phrase. Wedding vows are not a declaration of present love. Wedding vows are not a declaration of present love, but a mutually binding promise of future love. It's easy when you stand on the platform and you're surrounded by the groomsmen and the bridesmaid and your parents and all the family and friends and everything is, the lights are on you and you're dressed beautifully and you'll never look better in your life and all of that, and you're in love and everything has been, you know, moving towards that goal right there. And that, listen, that is an easy time to declare your love. Man, I love this woman. I love this man. But wedding vows are not a declaration of present love, but a promise of future love. I'm going to love you to the end. I'm going to stick by you. She does her husband good all the days of his life. And he's able to say, one thing I can count on in life, I can't count on much, but I can count on my wife. She's going to be with me. Not going to forsake me. She's going to do me good. You might not be married to a luscious Liz or an awesome Arnold, but be thankful that you got a steady Eddie and a stable Mabel. Because they're the types that make marriage work, the steady Eddie and the stable Mabel. The second principle is this: the virtuous woman's loyalty causes her to be committed to her spouse. The virtuous woman's loyalty causes her to be committed to her spouse. She understands that her vows were before God, not just before people, not just before man or woman. They were before God, and it causes her to be loyal to her spouse. Number three, her industry, verses 13 through 26, the large portion of this chapter, these 13 verses. It says, and we've already read it, she seeks wool and flax. And this is a rural setting. This is an ancient setting, but it's very applicable to today. And willingly works with her hands. And the merchant, she's like a merchant ship, coming and going. We would say today, mom's like a taxi cab driver, coming and going. He uses the merchant ships. She brings in food from afar. She goes to the grocery store. She goes to the market. She goes wherever the deals are. So I see three things here. She labors tirelessly. This woman was a willing worker. Not out of compulsion, not because, oh, I'm a mom, I got myself into this thing, I married this guy, we got these kids. It's not out of compulsion, it's out of compassion. I love these people. There's nothing better I would rather do with my life than to serve them and help them and shape them and minister to them. There are many things in a woman's world that are not real exciting. Cleaning, mopping up the messes, refereeing fights. Hopefully that's between the kids. There's a lot of things that aren't real exciting in mom's world. Only in TV commercials does a woman dance around the house excited because of Lysol's tub and tile cleaner makes her bathroom sparkle. That only happens in TV. Most of us don't get excited about Lysol's tub and tile cleaner that way. She hunts for bargains, the Bible says. She shops around. She gets up early and prepares herself and her family. Look at verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night. In other words, it's still dark out. She rises while it is yet night, and she provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. I asked my wife, when are you going to rise while it's still night? Like the virtuous woman, she said, when I see the maidservants coming in. And I say, well, we got a dishwasher, we got the washing machine, we got all these maidservants. Well, look at verse 16. She considers her purchases. That's what the word says. She considers, in other words, she ponders it. She thinks about it. Is this a good buy? Do I really need this? Will this last? She considers her purchases. In other words, she's not an impulsive buyer, not an impulsive shopper. Thanks, guys, for sending me notes about hitting that. She's not an impulsive shopper or buyer. She knows how to say no. Verse 17 tells us she puts all of her strength in their task. She girds herself with strength. She looks like Rosie the Riveter. She girds herself with strength. She's got a little bicep going on there. She girds herself with strength. She strengthens her arms. I think that's saying she works out. I may be reading into the text. Okay, I am reading into the text. But she puts all of her strength into the task. She's not half-hearted about what she does. In other words, she brings it all to the table. She's in this. She's all in this mothering responsibility. So she labors tirelessly. She gives generously. Verses 19 through 22. She stretches out her hand to the distaff. She holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out to the hand of the needy. So she gives generously. As a worker, she provides not only for her own, but for those who are less fortunate. And by the way, you don't have to go to the ghetto. You don't have to go to the project to find needy people. They are all around you. In your neighborhood, where you work, there are needy people all around you. If you open your eyes, we all know that. She gives generously. She labors tirelessly. Third, she speaks wisely. Under her industry section, it says here, she makes tapestries, verse 22. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gate. When he sits amongst the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them, supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor her clothing. She opens her mouth, verse 26, with wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. It's just automatic with her. She may be spoken to harshly, she responds with kindness. It's the law of kindness. It's how she lives. At least in part, the Bible is telling us here, at least in part because of her testimony, her husband is respected in the city and he is elected to leadership. Not probably solely because of her, but because of her, at least in part, he is respected at his work and he is elected to leadership, the Bible is telling us. The emphasis in verses 23 through 26 is not solely on the outer person either, by the way, but the inner person. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with looking good. There's nothing wrong with a wife wanting to improve her appearance. We used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. A lot goes along with that proverb, I guess. It's natural for a woman to still, as the years go by, want to look attractive and to do the things that maybe are needful and not extreme, but necessary to look that way. So there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible is putting some emphasis here on how she dresses and how good she does look. In the Bible, we often hear that, you know, Sarah was a beautiful woman even when she was 100 years old. And Isaac married a beautiful woman. And Jacob fell in love with Rachel because she was a beautiful woman. And we see that all over. So the scriptures are not ignorant or uninformed about that area. Every husband would like to have a wife that he's proud of. We all know that. But the emphasis here is not solely upon the external. There's nothing wrong with looking good, but character, the point he's making, character is more lasting. That's what he's saying. Beauty is skin deep. Beauty is skin deep, and it begins to fade pretty quickly. But a virtuous woman, a woman that's beautiful on the inside, that just keeps coming out. It effuses outward, and that's where the emphasis is. It's not so much on the suit as it is on the soul of the woman. So she speaks wisely. She's just as careful in her speech as she is with her dress. And the Bible says what she has learned, verse 26, what she has learned, she passes on to others. She opens her mouth with wisdom. She teaches her kids. She warns her husband. She helps the poor and the needy. She's a wise woman. And she passes on that wisdom to others. So, third principle I see here, the virtuous woman's industry allows her to profit and to give. She, because of her hard work, she's able to gain a profit, and then from that, she's able to minister to need. She's able to give to others. Number four, and finally, verses 27 through 31, her testimony. We all understand we have a reputation. And sometimes that is in agreement with our testimony. Our reputation is what people think about us. Our testimony is what God knows about us. Sometimes we have an idea of what this person is like, but we really maybe don't know their testimony. So our testimony is what God knows about us. Here's her testimony. And because of her testimony, she is to be honored privately. Verses 27 and 28, it says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She doesn't just sit around. She's not a couch potato. She doesn't lay around. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also does. And he praises her. She is honored privately, verses 27 and 28. You know, you can get plaques from the PTA. You can get plaques from the Commerce, City Chamber of Commerce. You can get plaques as being den mother, scout mother, whatever. But what does your family really know about you? That's what God is pointing out. One weakness in many homes, and I think it's understood here, one weakness in many homes is taking each other for granted. It says here, her children rise up and call her blessed. Today we'd say, her children say, thanks, Mom. You've been a great mom. Thanks, Mom, for the sacrifices you made. Thanks, Mom, for helping me. My homework, getting dressed, cleaning up my room, doing my laundry. Her children rise up and say, thank you, Mom. That's one of the applications here. And her husband also does. Her husband takes the time to demonstrate his love and appreciation for his wife, not just on Mother's Day, but surprise flowers, surprise gifts, a night out, a date night. It just says, thanks. I've been blessed to have you in my life, to be my wife, or to be my wife and to be the mother of my children. She is to be honored privately, verse 27, 28, and she is to be honored publicly. It's kind of what we're doing here today, verses 29 through 31. Many daughters have done well. Many young ladies have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Charm is deceitful, beauty is skin deep in its passing. But the theme of this entire chapter is that phrase, a woman that fears the Lord shall be blessed. So the Bible is saying to every woman here, priority number one, numero uno, is develop a healthy love for God. Love God. Spend time in His Word. Make God a priority in your life. Yeah, there's a thousand things crying out, clamoring for your attention. But if you want to have an eternal impact upon your husband, upon your children, upon the people around you, love God, spend time with God, and it'll come up through your life, and you'll be beautiful into the day of your death. A woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. God praises her by blessing her labors and her life. She has sown to the Spirit and not to the flesh, as Galatians chapter 6 tells us. So, what's the summary principle? The virtuous woman's piety, her love for God, her love of holiness, her love for the Word, the virtuous woman's piety will bring her lasting honor and reward. Mothers, you have a big job. You influence the next generation and the generation after them. You have a big job, a critical job. You need God's grace. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't have the lasting impact that probably all of you want to have. You can't do it in your own strength. You have to say, God, daily, help me. I've got these little ones. I've got these teenagers. I've got these grown children. And God, I want them to live for you. And God, I can't do that without your help. I can't shape them without your help. You need God's grace. May God help you.